The reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Fantastic. Thank you, Adam. Let me start to share a PowerPoint with a question on it. Why should we welcome the stranger? When BMS put these resources together, which I assure you was many, many months ago, at least at the start of this year, if not the end of last year, they could not possibly have imagined the vitriol, the tension, the division that would be at the heart of our nation right now, at the very point that the churches are being invited to think about these materials for harvest. When it concerns subjects like immigration in our country, so often legitimate refugees are bundled together, are dehumanized, and often criminalized, accused of being guilty of something, and are put into a little category along with everybody else. Today is about asking ourselves the question, do we see people as real individuals? And what is God's heart? So when it comes to that question, why should we welcome the stranger? Why might Christians care for and love refugees? Why might we cross the barriers that normally divide on issues like culture and age and language and religion, in order to give people a welcome, to build relationships and to share God's love? Is this something that is really what God is passionate about? Well, what I want to do is go through scripture today, just for a short time, and tell you that this idea of welcoming the stranger is echoed throughout scripture. It is at the very heart of God's love and redemption plan as he reaches out into this world towards us, towards all people. We've been looking recently about how God is reconciling all things to himself. He's putting back things to how they should have been. And in that bigger picture that is God's mission into this world, the phrase "welcome the stranger" is echoed right the way through. It's a core part of God's message. And the interesting thing is, it is a core part of God's expectation for his people to share that message. And as such, it's become part of routine Christian practice. So let me give you five simple ways in which we discover all of this in Scripture, and I'm going to touch on each of them just briefly. First, it has always been God's intention that redemption meant blessing all the nations, to bless all the people around us. Let me remind you of what God's redemption plan comes in, where it fits into all of this. We have creation, and in creation, God created a good world, and he meant for all people to live together in community in that world in that he had provided and in relationship with him. Then came the fall, and all those relationships began to be broken down, disrupted, and division started to creep in. And then God did something about it in his redemption plan. He decided he was going to reach out into the world, but the way that he did it was fascinating. From the very beginning, from the very first people that he reached out to share his message of love and acceptance and so on, in actual fact, through the very first person, there was an intention to bring blessing. Genesis 12, the first three verses. First, that God would make the nation, his people, a great nation. That's Abram, would become the great nation, Israel. He would bless them, and all peoples on earth would be blessed through them. So that's the pattern. The strategy from God is to bless one nation so that all nations, all cultures would be blessed as a consequence. That's what he intended. And of course, to us now as the church, as we'll find later, we are called in Scripture a holy nation belonging to God with the same purpose, to be a blessing. It's in the DNA of God's mission plan through his people. Second, thinking about where we come from, rescued from slavery. God's newly formed covenant community has always included foreigners. Did you realize that? So God called on his people to welcome, to include foreigners because they once were foreigners. Give you a few examples. Exodus 22, 21. Do not ill-treat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Following chapter. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Jump to Leviticus chapter 19. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. This is removing barriers. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. God expects his people to understand that they were once foreigners, so should have empathy for people. Here's a challenging verse. Leviticus 25, he reminds us that the land he's promised them doesn't belong to them. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. That was the basis that they were to understand. That's Leviticus 25, 23. And then more than that, did you realize that in the Exodus from Egypt, it wasn't just the children of Israel. They were by far the bulk, but there were a lot of others who were included. Exodus 12, 38. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. These were God's chosen people, the children of Israel. But God never intended ethnic exclusivity. He intended covenant inclusion. He expected to welcome people who were prepared to enter into that covenant relationship. So, Exodus 12:48, a foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in the household circumcised that he may take part like one born in the land. Fascinating, isn't it? Foreigners have always been a part, even of God's rescue plan for all of us. Here's something that should be really challenging to all of us. Jesus even identifies himself as a stranger. That's the passage that Adam read to us a few moments ago, Matthew 25, 35. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. It's the passage where the people are being reminded that Jesus is going to come back in judgment and separating those who've been about his will. And he separates them in the illustration that Jesus gives into sheep and goats. And he's saying, when you do something for one of the least of these, it's as though you're doing it for me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. He sees himself in that capacity. And of course, if you look at the life of Jesus, isn't it staggering? When he was welcomed, he was hardly welcomed as a central important person, was he, when he was born in Bethlehem, the place where he was born. And not too long after he was born, because Herod was trying to kill the newborn king, Jesus found himself a refugee, exiled, alienated, fleeing with his father, mother, Mary and Joseph, fleeing to Egypt. I find it really challenging that the lesson here is that we find Jesus in the stranger. Wow, that should challenge us. Number four, there are only 5 points I'm going to make. Number four then brings us up to the next part of God's redemption plan and God's New Testament community, the church. Do you realize how much this principle of foreigners and strangers is a part of our DNA too? In the book of Acts, you see the story told of how the church breaks out from its initial starting, when the disciples would possibly have seen this as more of a sect coming out of Judaism. And it began to blossom into something so much more. It became a multicultural community centered on Jesus. And that was recognized formally, Acts 15. As the people, Christians, came together, they listened to what God was saying, and they realized he was doing something much bigger that broke across all the boundaries of regions and nations and colors of faith and ethnicities and language. He was doing something right across the world. That was the Jerusalem Council that came and recognized God doing something much bigger, stepping away from the old. I wonder, as I was thinking about this, I wonder whether on Thursday we're going to have an Ardley Council and be able to recognize God doing something bigger, even in us, than just what has gone before. And there are lots of examples where we see this being put into place, the church spreading. We looked a few weeks ago, didn't we, about how when God repopulated the world through Noah, through his three sons, Ham, Shem, Japheth, who spread into the three parts of the world. So that story is echoed in God's reconciliation plan when the church begins spreading to those three parts through the stories of Acts 8, 9, 10, in Philip with the Ethiopian, with Peter and Cornelius, with the Apostle Paul planting churches across the region of Asia and beyond. This whole idea beginning with Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in for the first time, people started to hear the gospel being spoken in their own languages. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not trapped within one language or culture, which brings us to this notion of being foreigners in a foreign land and two ways that this applies to us. The Apostle Peter writes to the early church to remind them, do you understand the call to be holy? This is what he says. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. The church is a people transformed by the Spirit of God coming in them. We are spiritual beings in a physical world. And in that context, foreigners and exiles in a world that does not get God, does not understand the kingdom principles that we are challenged to stand up for. And then the other side of this coin. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, do you realize, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers to God, but now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And this reflects the breaking down of barriers that Jesus was all about, creating a new identity for people to be believers as part of God's family. And the final point, God's family. That's God's final intention. And in Revelation 21, at the end of our Bibles, we see that's the community he is going to put into place. And in Revelation 21, we read of the holy city, which is an expression of God's home with his people. And it descends the New Jerusalem to a new earth. And we read on in the at the end of that passage, the glory of the nations is ushered into the holy city. And the glory of the nations is what God is doing, bringing his kingdom to all nations now in the world. That's what he's about. On one day, the tongues, the face colors, those things will not be an issue. We will come as one body of people into the holy city and we become part of God's community, God's family. So, as we welcome strangers today, what we do is we cross the barriers that normally divide us in this world. And you realize what you're doing in the process. In welcoming the strangers, you're practicing for heaven, which is where it's going to happen by God's doing. So, this whole theme of being a foreigner in a foreign land provides some profound spiritual implications to us. It reminds us that we are ultimately citizens of heaven. And as we seek to put this in practice, one of the remarkable things is, well, this is what Paul said to the church of the Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a perspective that I hope encourages us as his people to live. Not with a mindset that sees how the world reacts to these things, but with an eternal mindset. Prioritizing our relationship with God and how he expects that to be unfolded and demonstrated into the world around us. So, 5 points. Let me give you some takeaways for therefore what it is to be a stranger. Five little bullet points. First, be clear. There is a biblical mandate to love and serve others, to recognize the image of God in other people. Second, the experience of being a foreigner ourselves, echoed both in the way God invites us to live, but what we once were alienated from God, should give us empathy and hospitality towards others who find themselves marginalized and displaced. Oh, and when you do that, the potential for something incredible could happen. This verse from Hebrews 13, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Who are you going to talk to tomorrow? Point three. When we think about and talk about refugees and asylum seekers, we do so as the church. You don't belong to yourself any longer. We belong to God. So we speak as the church, as God's people. We are not a nation state. And whatever our country does, whatever political parties do, does not dictate our attitudes. Do you know, even yesterday, there were two protests in Colchester. One for a particular perspective towards people who find themselves in a particular position, and one opposing. And I find it fascinating. It's just echoing. This is in Colchester. This just echoes what's happening across the country, what we saw in London last week. It is the enemy's role to divide. And you will be pushed and you will be challenged, and the media and what you're exposed to in your newspapers and on the television and your families and even from voices in the church will call you to come down on one side or another. Are you going to vote this way or are you going to go that way? I want to remind us that our first priority in making choices is not to align with one party or another, but to align ourselves with our identity, which comes as God's people. That's not an easy ask, but that's the call for us. Our primary identity is that we are God's people and we act out of that identity. And a fourth item, you want to know God's immigration policy? Well, it's the immigration policy he has towards the church. All who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour are welcome at the Lord's table. All. And finally, the church is meant to be. That's us, by the way. Not a building anywhere. Us. The church, the body of people, is meant to be a place of welcome and of home to people who find themselves strangers. I wonder whether today invites us to see people as individuals and not just as representatives we don't know anything about who fit one political perspective or another. What a challenging subject to have to deal with today. But the church is meant to be the embodiment of God's heart. And we're meant to be a family to one another. And that includes the stranger. Let's pray.